Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 6. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, in the Pew Bibles, page 862. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. We're going to read just three verses, 17 to 19. Luke 6, 17 to 19, page 862. This is what the Word of God says. And Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place. And a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him. For power came out from him and healed them all. We're working our way through Luke's Gospel, and as often happens when we work our way through a book, we come across all manner of subjects and topics that we wouldn't perhaps normally deal with, but this is the beauty of going through a book of the Bible. You are faced with a certain passage where a certain theme is found, and it's a good thing then for us to examine that theme and to see what the Bible teaches about it. And this morning I want to touch on the subject of miracles, because that is what we read about in this passage. We read that the Lord Jesus was in a certain place, and a very great multitude of people from Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, they came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And we are told that those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And we are told that power came out from him and healed all of these people, a large crowd of people. And they saw this miracle of those who were troubled with evil spirits were healed, or were delivered of those, and people who had illnesses, they were cured. Now this, of course, is one of many, many passages in the Bible which speaks about the miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you read the Gospels, you cannot get away from this, that the Lord Jesus Christ performed miracles. We read about the times when he was on a boat on the Sea of Galilee and the storm arose. And we read twice about how he stilled that storm, how he quietened the elements. We read about the time when he was in the wilderness and thousands of people were there with him. And they only had two fish and five loaves. And the Lord Jesus miraculously multiplied this food, and the 5,000 men plus women and children were fed, and there were 12 baskets left over for the 12 disciples. We read about a man who was born blind over the age of 40 and how he was healed. We read about a man who was paralyzed for 38 years, how he was healed. We read about the blind, we read about the deaf, we read about the dumb. We read about those who have a withered arm. We read about those who were paralyzed. We read about those who had leprosy. And we read about how the Lord Jesus healed all these people. We read about the times when he came across demon-possessed people. Do you remember that time in the Gadarenes when the Lord Jesus landed in this region called the Gadarenes, and a man who had been possessed with demons, and he said to Jesus, "My name," he said, "is many, it's multitude," because there were so many demons in him. And the Lord Jesus removed all those demons. They went into the pigs, and the pigs drowned, and the man was back in his right mind. And we read of three occasions where the Lord Jesus raised the dead. We read about an event in Nain, and this widow whose son had died. And the Lord Jesus went, they were about to bury this boy, and the Lord raised him from the dead. We read about the synagogue leader called Jairus and how his daughter had died. And the Lord Jesus went into this room and raised that girl. And we read most amazingly of this public miracle where Lazarus had died. And the Lord Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus and said, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man rose from the dead and came out. All these miracles that we read about the Lord Jesus. Well, I want to ask a very simple question this morning. What do they teach us about Christ? The miracles aren't just there as entertaining testimonies. They're not just there to titillate us. They're not just there for us to say, isn't it wonderful that we read about these miracles? Of course it's wonderful. And we must always praise God for these miracles. But we must always remember that the Bible was written to reveal God. The Bible was written to reveal the character of God. God reveals himself through his works. So we're to look beyond the works. We're not just to look at the works and be taken up with the works. We're to look beyond the works to the one who does the works. And we're to look into his character, because the works declare who he is. And we are to love him and serve him and walk with him and seek to be like him. So the question this morning, what do the miracles teach us about the character of our Lord Jesus? Well, three things I have for you this morning. Three things that they teach us. And the first is this, that the miracles teach us that Jesus is a mighty and a powerful Savior. You cannot read about these miracles without escaping this great lesson that we have one here who is truly mighty and powerful. There is nothing that he cannot do. There isn't a single force in the universe that can defeat him. He's there on this boat, and a storm comes up. Now, we all know the power of wind. I mean, there have been days this week when I've walked on the seafront, and I can't say we've had a particularly strong wind, but there has been a wind, and you feel it. You feel its effect. And we've all seen pictures of these hurricanes that come, these tornadoes that come in various parts of the world, and what great power the wind has. There isn't a single human being who can do anything about the wind. We cannot control it. We cannot change its direction. And in many ways we can't resist it. We can't put up structures, but if the wind is particularly strong, they will of course throw down those structures. So here is the Lord Jesus on a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and a wind comes up, a particularly powerful wind. These are experienced fishermen. They've been out on the sea many, many, many times. And when this particular wind comes up, they were afraid they were going to die. It was a particularly strong storm that had come upon them. And they wake up the Lord Jesus, because he's actually asleep. And they say to him, Lord, do you not care? We're about to perish. And he wakes from his sleep, and he speaks to the wind, and he says, quiet, be still. And it's as if they were on a pond of water, a sea of glass with no wind, no waves, nothing, just complete calm. The Lord Jesus displays his power over the elements. The Lord Jesus displays his power over illnesses. I've spoken about how these miracles were done. And so we see the blind having their eyes restored. We hear of the deaf having their hearing restored. Those who couldn't speak could now shout for joy and sing praises to him. Those who were crippled could now stand up and leap about with joy. Those who had a withered arm could now have an arm that is fully restored. Those who had leprosy were cleansed. They could go to the priest, and the priest examined them according to the law, and the priest could pronounce them cleansed of leprosy. There isn't a disease that could defeat Jesus. And even when that disease led to death, that still doesn't defeat Jesus, because Jesus raises the dead. So in all this, we are looking at the mighty power of our Lord and our Savior. We're looking at the mighty power of our Creator. Christ is a mighty and a powerful Savior. Now, why is that relevant for us this morning? All right, we're looking at his might and his power. But what does that mean for us? Well, let me make a couple of applications, because there is great comfort for us in this. Because it means, in the first place, that there isn't a single sin that can defeat him. The Lord Jesus Christ is this mighty ruler, mighty Savior. And the worst of sinners can come to him. And he will never say, well, you know, I'm a great savior, but your sins are too great for me. He will never say that. He will never say, yes, I've come to save sinners, but then the number of sins that you have, and the number of years that you've committed sins, and the number of times that you've hardened your heart, the number of times you've gone to church and heard preaching from the Bible and you've hardened your heart. Well, I'm defeated by this. I can't do anything about this. The Lord Jesus will never ever say that. The greatest doctor on earth can be presented with a condition and would have to say, well, I'm a highly qualified, highly experienced physician, but this is beyond me. But Christ will never say that. Because Christ is a mighty Savior, and the worst of sinners can come to Him and find salvation. The worst of sinners, those who lived lives of sin, those who neglected Him, ignored Him, have never worshipped Him, can even to the end of, at the end of their lives, come to Him and say, Lord, will you save me, even me? And He will say, of course I will, because He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you're not saved this morning, you have a heart of stone. And you have mighty problems. Because you are in sin against God. You're under the wrath of God. You're under the judgment of God. And you're facing an eternity in hell. But the Lord Jesus Christ is a mighty Savior. And if you were to come to Him today, and you were to say to Him, will you save me? Will you remove my heart of stone? Will you take this out? And will you give me a heart of flesh? A heart that loves you. A heart that isn't resistant to your word. A heart that isn't hardened against you. But a heart that loves you, loves your word, and loves your people. He will remove your heart of stone, and He will give you a heart of flesh. The Lord Jesus is a mighty Savior. But there's a second application to this first point. And the second application is this for those of you who are saved. Because I remind you that the Lord Jesus Christ is a mighty Savior. And when you came to faith, you put your life in His hands. You put your eternal destiny in His hands. You say to Him, I cannot save myself. I cannot enter heaven by my own works. Will you save me? Will you take me to heaven? And He has taken hold of you. Now you know what you are like. We all know what we are like. We are weak. And we are feeble. And we have a tendency to blow hot and cold. We are so undependable, aren't we? We can't depend on ourselves. But the Lord Jesus Christ is a mighty Savior. And the Lord Jesus Christ has your salvation in His hands. He's got your life in His hands. And He will never let you down. He will never lose you. Once you're truly His, once you are saved and you are truly His, He will never let you down. Can I read to you some words that He spoke to His disciples? And this is what He said. He said, my sheep know me, and they follow me, and I lay down my life for my sheep. And He says, those who come to me, He says, they are in my hand, and I will never let them go. And they're in my Father's hand, and He will never let them go, because the Father and I are one. Now isn't that wonderful? Because this is what He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and none will snatch them out of my hand. If you're a believer this morning, praise God, your salvation is secure. Praise God, your place in heaven is guaranteed. Praise God, that place is for you. And the Lord Jesus will not return and leave you out of His kingdom. If you are saved, you are washed in His blood, you are born again, you are a child of God, you will be in heaven. And none can rob you of that place. So the first lesson that we have in this passage is that the miracles of the Lord Jesus show that he is a mighty and a powerful Savior. He has control over nature. He has defeated Satan and he has saved us from our sin. But then there's a second lesson in the miracles of the Lord Jesus. And the second lesson is this: the miracles of the Lord Jesus show that he's a compassionate Savior. He's a compassionate Savior. What I've done this week in my preparation is I've read every miracle that the Lord Jesus performed. Went right through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and read every and studied every miracle. And I was struck by how often the Bible mentions the compassion of the Lord Jesus when he performed a miracle. I wonder if you've ever noticed this. But there's a number of times when the Lord Jesus is about to perform a miracle that his compassion is mentioned, is brought to light. Let me just remind you of some occasions. That time when he was in Jericho and he's about to leave Jericho and there are two men born blind who are seated by the roadside begging. And they're asking for alms. And Matthew's gospel says he had compassion on them and healed them. Or you read of the time when he's been on the boat and he lands on the shore and a large crowd come to meet him. And Matthew's gospel says when he saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Or the time when a very large crowd followed him and they're in the wilderness somewhere and there's no food anywhere. And the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, I have compassion on these people because they've been following me for 3 days. I want to give them food. But there are those words, I have compassion on these people and I want to feed them. Another occasion recorded in Mark's Gospel, a large crowd of people come to Jesus. And Jesus says, I have compassion on them because they're like sheep without a shepherd. Most famously, at the tomb of Lazarus, perhaps one of the most famous verses in the Bible, Jesus wept. The compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord Jesus wasn't some clinical, cold-hearted person. You know how some people carry out their duties in a clinical, cold-hearted way. They'll do their job really well, but there's no heart in it. They do it because it's their duty to do it. And they'll do it, everything that is required of them because it's their duty. Now the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth with a duty. We mustn't forget this. The Father sent him into the world to save his people from their sin. God the Father had charged God the Son with a certain duty. I want you to go to the earth. I want you to take on human flesh. I want you to live a perfect life. And I want you to die on the cross for my people. Because they are my beloved people. And I'm giving them to you. And I'm saying to you, go and save them. So the Lord Jesus came to this earth with a duty, with a job to do. But he was never cynical. He was never clinical. He was never cold-hearted. He wasn't just task-orientated. I've got a job to do and I've got to get on with it. He came from the Father full of grace. And he came from the Father full of compassion. And he had compassion on people. Wherever he went, he had compassion on people. He saw crowds, he had compassion on them. He would see two blind beggars. Everybody else ignored those blind beggars. They're just blind. They have nothing in society, no position in society. People just walk past. But the Lord Jesus listens to them. When Bartimaeus cries out, Son of David, have mercy on me. If the others say, you be quiet. But Jesus says, bring him to me. Because he has compassion. When he's about to enter Jerusalem, he weeps because he has compassion on the people of Jerusalem. They're lost in their sin and he has compassion upon them. Because in doing this, he reflects his Father. Why did the Father send his Son into the world? Because the Father has compassion. I remind you of that passage in Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son. And there's a verse in that parable that I love. It's the time when the son is coming back to the father. And this is what the Bible says. It says, while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion towards him. That's what the text says. While he was still a long way off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion towards him. Doesn't say he had compassion on him. It says he was filled with compassion towards him. That's why he ran to meet this son. The son had been a prodigal. He had wasted his estate in prodigal living. But the father ran to the son and embraced him and welcomed him back, filled with compassion. Our Father is a compassionate Father. Our Savior is a compassionate Savior. The Savior who has saved you. The Savior who is seated at the right hand of the Father today and intercedes for you is full of compassion. You're facing difficulty. You're facing trials. I want to say to you, the Lord Jesus Christ is compassionate. He feels your pain. You must never forget this. Just because we don't see something happening straight away, doesn't mean he doesn't care. It doesn't mean that he's cold-hearted. Doesn't mean that he's hard-hearted and can't be bothered. Never ever have such thoughts. Do you know one of the worst sins is to doubt the love and the mercies of God? It is to say to yourself, God doesn't love me. That's a terrible sin. The Lord loves his people. And the Lord has compassion upon his people. And the Lord is moved by the plight of his people. The children of Israel were slaves in Egypt. And they cried out to God because they were slaves. And it says in Exodus chapter 2 that God was moved by their plight and therefore rescued them. You have a compassionate Savior in heaven today. So the miracles of the Lord Jesus, they teach us that he's a mighty and a powerful Savior. They teach us that he's a compassionate Savior. And then thirdly and finally, the miracles of the Lord Jesus teach us that he's our eternal Savior. He's our eternal Savior. What do I mean by this? Well, I'm thinking of the three times when he raised the dead. Why did he raise the dead? Every miracle has a purpose. Yes, of course there's compassion. Of course he felt compassion for the widow of Nain. And of course he felt compassion for Jairus when his daughter died. And of course he felt compassion for Mary and Martha when their brother Lazarus died. But in performing this miracle of raising the dead, the Lord Jesus was teaching an important lesson. And he was teaching that there will come a day when we will die and we will be resurrected and we will be given resurrection bodies. And the bringing of people back to life is a kind of an illustration. It's a picture language. It's saying, look at what's happening to Lazarus. He was dead, but he's come back to life. You one day will die, but you will not remain dead and lost. You will come back to life. You will be given a resurrection body, a body that will never age, a body that will never have illness, a body that will never die. You will have a resurrection body, and you will have a place in heaven, and you will enjoy the blessings of God, the love of God, and the mercy of God in heaven eternally in a resurrection body. This is why at the tomb of Lazarus he spoke these words. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Words spoken at the tomb of Lazarus, just before Lazarus was raised from the dead. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Christ is our eternal Savior. And the miracles show this. They point forward to that happy day when we will have that resurrection body. They show that happy day when we will be with Him in heaven, in this body that will enjoy His love, and we will love Him in eternity without any hindrance from sin, any hindrance from illness, any hindrance from bodily weakness, any hindrance from death. We will love Him and serve Him as we are meant to. What a glorious salvation. So the Lord Jesus Christ performed these miracles. And that He did so to show us these things, that He is a mighty and a powerful Savior, and He is a compassionate Savior, and He is an eternal Savior. I ask you again this morning, are you a Christian? I'm not asking you, do you go to church? I'm not asking you, do you have some vague belief? I'm not asking you, are you religious? Do you have an interest in religious? I'm not asking you any of that. I'm asking you, are you born again? Have you had the heart of stone removed? Are you a new person? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there in your heart a love for Christ, a love for His people, a love for His word? Is there in your heart a real hope of heaven, not some wishful thinking, I hope I'll get in, but a knowledge, I know I will get in, because my Father has called me and my Savior has died for me. And if you've never been saved, well, why not today? Cry out to Him and say, Lord, will you save me? Will you work the greatest miracle of all? Remove my heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh, that I may know your love and enjoy your love in eternity.